And if you're a visitor this morning, I would encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, take one of the blue ones out of the pew in front of you, and you can turn to page 1273. The book of Philemon is just one or two pages in our Bibles, and it would be beneficial for you just to leave that Bible open in your lap. Because here at College Street, we preach the Word, not the opinions of Pastor Chad or any other pastor who would stand up here. We spent the last 2 weeks looking at this letter together, Paul's letter to Philemon. And this morning, we're going to pick up in verse 17 in just a few moments. And if you aren't used to reading the Bible, the big numbers in the Bible are the chapters, the little numbers are the verses. So you can look for number 17, the little number 17, once you find page 1273. I want us to begin, before we turn to this letter, with asking ourselves this question: what does it look like to be a successful disciple? Wouldn't we say that a successful disciple is one who comes to imitate and to look and to live just like their teacher? Right? Certainly in the Christian faith, we would also say that a successful disciple is one who becomes like Jesus in every way. After all, when Jesus called his first disciples, didn't he use these words, "Follow me"? So if you were to tell a non-Christian, you're trying to explain what it means to be a Christian disciple, what kinds of things would you explain to that person a Christian disciple of Jesus does? You know, Jesus did a lot of things, and we have many of them recorded in the Gospels. But the thing he's most known for, the thing that anyone who's ever heard the name Jesus knows this thing about him, is this: that he died on a cross. So if we really are disciples of Jesus, and disciples are supposed to be striving to be like their teacher in every way imaginable, shouldn't people be able to expect us as Christians also to die on crosses too? Jesus himself said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So according to Jesus himself, the central act of his earthly ministry, the defining act of his life, is to be the central defining act of our lives every day. In his letter, the Apostle John says the exact same thing: "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." So this morning, as we turn to the letter to Philemon, Paul demonstrates to us how to be just like Jesus. And the answer is blaringly obvious. We need to take up our cross daily, lay down our life for our brothers daily. Paul is going to give us a great example of what it looks like to seek to be just like Jesus. So if you've turned to the book of Philemon, let's stand together as we hear the call of Christ our captain, beginning in verse 17. "So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." You may be seated. There are two words that we use to describe the center of what took place on the cross down throughout Christian history, and they're these words: substitutionary atonement. These are the two words throughout history that we as Orthodox believers, Orthodox Christians, have said, this is what took place on the cross. Jesus was our substitute, and Jesus was our atonement. By substitute, we mean Jesus Christ gave himself for us. Titus 2:13. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:13. Substitution. At the cross, Jesus died in our place. And atonement. We believe the cross was a necessary payment for a debt that we owed to an eternal, holy Creator God. Our disobedience to his commands deserved and earned his righteous wrath, and only a bloody sacrifice could turn away. The Bible says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John 4:10. Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Romans 3:25. Through Jesus, God reconciled to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. Colossians 1:20. So on the cross, we also have atonement. Jesus took the blame and paid our debt. So the question this morning, as we come to Philemon, chapter 1, verse 17, is how do we live this out in our daily lives? Jesus says, take up your cross, follow me. This is what we say the cross means. How does that play out in my daily life? Jesus says we're supposed to take up our cross daily, so that would mean we become a substitute for others daily. That would mean we take the blame and pay the debt for others daily. Is that even possible? And what would that even look like? In Paul's letter to Philemon, he writes, as those of you who have been here for a couple of weeks realize, he writes in behalf of this man named Onesimus, a slave who belonged to Philemon but ran away to the big city, looted his master's house, ran off to Rome, encountered the preaching of the gospel in the person of Paul, who's in prison, gets saved, becomes a faithful follower and disciple of Paul, learning about Jesus, becomes what Paul calls my true child in the faith, whom I fathered in my imprisonment. And Paul now sends Onesimus back to Philemon, asking him to receive this prodigal back, not merely as a slave, but the unthinkable, to receive him back as a brother in the faith, a full equal in Christ Jesus. And as Paul makes his final appeal in verses 17 through 20, Paul shows us exactly what it looks like to take up your cross daily. In short, he shows us how to be just like Jesus. So, number one, you become a substitute. Become a substitute. Listen very carefully again to verse 17. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Paul says, here's what I want you to imagine, Philemon. All right? You're gathered with your church in your house. and you guys are worshiping the Lord, and you hear a knock on the back door. And you go back there, and you swing wide the doors, and there I am, free from prison, there to be with you forever. Now, imagine all the rejoicing, all the celebration, all the excitement about, oh, Paul, how'd you get out of jail? This is amazing. All the hallelujahs, all the feasting, all of that. I want you to do that for Onesimus. Receive him as you would have received me. Isn't this exactly like Jesus? He came to become a substitute. He traded places with us. He was rejected on the cross so that we might be received in heaven. This is a plea of the Son of God for us. Father, receive these poor sinners as you would receive me. Number one, become a substitute. And just think about what this meant for Paul, okay? For Paul, he says, if you consider me your partner, which means Paul obviously considers Philemon and Onesimus to be his partners. And he's appealing on a level playing ground here. We have a fellowship with one another. We are equals in the gospel. He is treating Onesimus, runaway slave, as an equal, a partner, a fellow. Think about that. The apostle Paul. The three missionary journeys across the entire Roman Empire, Paul. The planted churches throughout the whole inhabited earth, Paul. The in prison for preaching the gospel, Paul. The wrote 13 books of the Bible, Paul, considers runaway slave Onesimus, who looted his own master, to be an equal. But that's how substitution works. I was talking with David Warren at the gym this week about his struggles with an insurance company and trying to get a tire replaced that somebody bumped and now he needs to get a new tire. David says to the insurance guy, I want the exact same brand tire to go in place of the one that came off. That's what we mean when we're talking about substitution. You take one off, you put another one in its place, they have to be equals. It doesn't matter whether I have a bachelor's degree or a master's degree or a PhD. In the family of God, I am on equal level playing field with a third grader who has believed in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether you've been a missionary or a pastor for 25 years. You are an equal with the stay-at-home mom in this congregation. Doesn't matter whether you're black, white, or neon yellow, you are equal with all of your black, white, and neon yellow brothers and sisters in the church. For someone to be able to say, receive him as you receive me, you have to have the humility to say this truth about yourself: I am no better than anyone else. I don't care what I may or may not have accomplished for the kingdom of God. I am just like all of my brothers and sisters. I am a sinner saved by grace. Number one, become a substitute. But what exactly is Paul substituting for? What is he trading places with Onesimus? What does this practically look like in his circumstances? Well, look at verse 18. This is what he's getting at. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Secondly, the second thing Paul shows us, not only do we become a substitute, we trade places with others, but number two, we take the blame. Take the blame. I was at a Bible study with some elderly ladies in our community a while back. We were talking about the story of Joseph. Are y'all at all familiar with that story? Joseph, he's sold into slavery in Egypt. He gets hired or purchased by Potiphar. Things are going well. But then Potiphar's wife, keeps nagging him, trying to get him to slink off to bed with her. And he keeps saying, no, no, no. And then she finally catches him in a compromising situation, gets a hold of one of his garments, blames him, says, this servant who you brought into my house tried to lay with me, and I screamed and scared him off. We don't hear word one from Joseph. He just goes to jail. And I was talking with these ladies, and I was saying, I asked them point blank, I said, have you ever intentionally taken the blame for something that you didn't do? And their response was hilarious. They're appalled at the question. Why would I ever do that? Never, never in my life. But what did Jesus do on the cross? And even before that, in the courtroom, they're hurling all kinds of accusations and accusing him of all things. False, wildly false. Not a word. Jesus took our blame. You realize one of the easiest ways to be like Jesus is simply to just take the blame for somebody else. Paul says, charge it to my account. I'll take the blame. Whatever Onesimus did, I'm his substitute, so you punish me. I'll take the blame. In this day and age, we are always so quick to defend ourselves. Wasn't me. I don't know who it was, but it wasn't me. And the thing that everyone here needs to know, over and above everything, wasn't me. What if for once you just resisted the urge to say, wasn't me? What if this church was full of people who were blame absorbers rather than blame reflectors? In the garden, God comes to Adam. What happened? Wasn't me. Eve did it. God goes to Eve. All right, what happened? Wasn't me. The snake did it. What if we all just stopped saying, wasn't me, and for once absorbed the blame, took the blame for something that we didn't do? Here's a simple example. Let's say there's a typo in the bulletin, all right? And the hymn number's wrong on one of the hymns. You can hear the grumble star. They turned to the wrong page in the hymnal. Why can't David and Tracy, we know they print the bulletins, why can't they just get the numbers right? And David and Tracy don't say anything. But in their mind, they know it's actually Pastor Chad's fault because he's the one who filled out the Excel spreadsheet with all the numbers. But they don't say anything about it. And they just let people think it was their fault. What if that kind of blame absorbing was going on all over the church? People taking blame for things they didn't do. Maybe we would start to look more like Jesus. You know what? David and Tracy take the heat for me. That's between me and them. But I know what they've done for me. And you know what that makes me feel towards them? Love. Same Christian love that I feel towards Jesus Christ for sitting there and being silent and taking my blame. It's the way that I begin to feel for my brothers and sisters who absorb the blame for me. Blame reflecting drives people apart. Blame absorbing draws them closer together. Listen to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sin in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Peter says, Jesus took your blame and he was setting you an example. And Paul shows us here in Philemon exactly what that looks like. Paul absorbs the blame. Hey, whatever he stole, whatever he took from you, whatever is left on his account, blame me and charge it to my account. Number 2, take the blame. Let me tell you a story. I saw this movie back in college. Based on true events, actually. From World War II. It was about a Japanese prison camp in Burma. The movie is called To End All Wars. I'd recommend it to anybody. But in this scene, the prisoners are all called out into the prison yard. They just finished doing some manual labor task, digging, I think. And they've put all their tools back in the shed. And whoever is at the door is tabulating, making sure that all the instruments make it back to the shed. Well, they call them out to the prison yard, and a translator begins to shout in broken English, "Attention, all prisoners! There is a shovel missing from the tool shed. The one who has taken the shovel, return it now." And the jailer shouts something in Japanese, and all of a sudden the prison guards all rush in, and they've got their guns lowered with their bayonets, and they're ready to mow down the prisoners. The translator continues, "If the shovel is not returned, the entire camp will suffer punishment. You will respect us." And his guns lower at the collection of about 100 gaunt, filthy prisoners. They're all silently looking around at each other, wondering who it was that stole the shovel. Finally, one man breaks rank and hobbles between them up to the front, a man named James Reardon. And he stands before the jailer motionless, who walks around him and looks him up and down. And then he takes the shovel and smashes him across the back, rattling his spine. He watches the man struggles back to his feet. This time the jailer smacks him in the rib cage, inducing immediate vomiting. This time he struggles to his knees, and then another blow falls on his back. This time he's sprawled out and the blows are just raining down on this man. And as Reardon lays motionless on the ground, another guard comes running out of the shed, shouting to the commander in Japanese. And the translator announces, "The shovel was found." A simple miscount. A simple miscount. And this man ended up being paralyzed for the rest of his life. This is what we're talking about. Taking the blame for others. Jesus says, "I took the blame for you." Paul says, "I'm ready and willing to take the blame for Onesimus." How about you? Number three, pay the debt. Pay the debt. Listen to verse 19. "I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it." Here's the thing about throwing your lot in with Christians. Christians are sinners. All of us. And the thing about sinners is that their sin racks up a lot of debt. You know that old hymn, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe." Do you know what you owe to Jesus for paying all of your debts on the cross? He wants you to go and make yourself responsible to be indebted to others, to pay others' debt. You know what's the most pricey currency that we can pay with in the body of Christ? It's forgiveness. Think about it. You get mad at me, and while I'm on vacation, you burn down my house. If I come back and you say, "I am so sorry, I was out of my mind, I don't know what happened, I burned down your house and I'm so sorry." If I say, "I forgive you," does that make my house come back? The costliest words for me to say to you in that moment are, "I forgive you," because it means I'm out my entire house and everything in it. If you stole $1,000 from me and you went and gambled it away all in one night and you came back to me and said, "I stole this $1,000 from you and it's gone, but I'm so sorry and I know it was wrong. Will you forgive me?" And I say, "I forgive you." Those are the costliest words I could ever say, because now I'm out $1,000. There is no currency more costly than forgiveness. And we should be people in the church who day in and day out pay the debt for each other's sins with forgiveness. Isn't that what Paul is angling for here anyways? I mean, does Paul really think that Philemon is going to charge Paul for what Onesimus stole? Right? He says, receive him as you would receive me. I'll take the blame. I'll pay the debt. And after Paul has set such a Christ-like sacrificial example, does Paul really think that Philemon is going to get his ledger out and say, well, looks like Onesimus stole 3 candlesticks and two pieces of clothing and a bed sheet and a bag of beans and one gold bracelet. And Paul, that'll be $250. Now, Paul hopes that Philemon's heart will be moved to pay the debt with forgiveness. That's what he's getting at in the second half of verse 19. To say nothing of your owing me even your very self. Paul says, do you remember way back when you were a sinner and I forgave you so much? Do you remember way back when Jesus forgave all of your sin and I found you and shared the gospel with you? Think of all that I and Jesus have sacrificed for you. You owe me your very life. You're indebted to Jesus for your eternity, past, present, and future. Can you now, after all of that forgiveness, not extend the same to this man I'm sending back to you? Maybe you're holding on to a grudge this morning. Maybe you're angry with someone for something that happened on the way to church. Happens in our house all the time. Jesus says to you, you owe me your very life. Will you not forgive? Number 3, pay the debt. As we close, we get to see what the result is when a church is filled with people like Paul who are seeking to be just like Jesus, who are willing to become substitutes, who take the blame for others, who pay the debt. What it results in, fourthly and finally, is that it refreshes our hearts. Look at verse 20. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Do you know what really does my heart good? Is whenever I see members of this church behind the scenes doing everything they can to put others in front of themselves. You know what really refreshes the hearts of the believers here? When people have no interest in saying, wasn't me. Do you know what shows us our Savior Jesus day in and day out? When my brothers and sisters in the church are daily taking up their cross and paying the debt, being willing to say the words, I forgive you, even at tremendous cost to themselves. Do you want the Spirit's refreshing wind to blow through this church? You be the one who starts putting others before yourself. You make an intentional effort to be a blame absorber rather than a blame reflector. You pay the debt of others with the currency of forgiveness. And as you become like Jesus, our spirits will be revived. As we close, there may be someone here this morning who here's all that we've said, and this is just completely foreign to you. The idea is abhorrent to you to even ever suffer injustice for somebody else. The idea of treating others as equals is foolish. Forgiving anyone if it's going to cost you makes no sense. And that's because you don't know how great a debt you owe the eternal, righteous, holy Creator God. No amount of your good deeds will ever repay what you owe him. Your only hope is to beg God for the forgiveness that can only be found at the cross. You need to believe that Jesus died in your place. That he took the blame for you. That you only have forgiveness because he shed his blood to pay your debt. And only then will you realize how refreshing it is to take up your cross and follow him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray. We know that only your Spirit can help us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Certainly you've set an example, but we have no power in ourselves to follow it. Lord Jesus, I pray you bring the power of forgiveness and grace and mercy to any heart who has yet to believe. That you would set them free and learn what it is to follow you. May we be a church of cross-bearing Christians. People who put others in our place, who take the blame, who are quick and ready to forgive at great cost to ourselves. And Lord Jesus, as we do that, may we glorify you together. It's in your name we pray. Amen.